Well, it's good to see everybody here today. Enjoyed having church at home last week, but really missed having church here with you guys, so it's good to have you back, even though it's a little bit treacherous getting here, I know. We're going to be looking this morning, we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking specifically at Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, if you go ahead and turn there. Mark 8, 1 through 21. The highlight of this story really is the 4,000 being fed, and then other things that discussions that come from that. So I'm going to start by reading these verses. Mark 8, 1 to 21. In those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see? Do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, Do you not yet understand? What I want to highlight this morning is the importance of understanding the truth. That last verse right there kind of sums up, I think, what is one of the main themes, at least, of these verses, when Jesus says, Do you not yet understand? Understanding is foundational to really any aspect of life. I mean, just for example, everybody here understands at least some of the basics of language. Otherwise, there would be no purpose for us to get together and sing and talk and share because we couldn't understand each other, you know, at all. So if you're going to be able to hear, if you're going to have a conversation, if you're going to be able to read, you're going to be able to write, you've got to understand the basics of grammar, of language. You just have to have an understanding. If you're going to get a driver's license, there's things you got to know. You got to understand some things about traffic laws. You got to understand some things about the car, driving the car. You've got to understand things if you're going to get the license and be able to drive. So understanding is just basic to all kinds of things in life. It's also basic to the Christian life. Because if you don't understand the basics of the Christian faith, you're not really going to live the Christian faith. The understanding is very important to how we live the Christian life. And the Bible speaks a lot about this. It talks a lot about the things like knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Those are things that we're supposed to strive for. They're supposed to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding and hopefully to the point of actually developing wisdom as well. Just the very fact that we have a Bible tells us that God wants us to understand things because we have things that are put in words, put in print to help us understand God himself and to understand ourselves and our relationship to him. So we're supposed to understand third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. One of his primary ministries is to lead into truth, to grant understanding of the truth. So understanding It's something that's of high priority to our Lord, and of course needs to be high priority to us. And on these verses that we're looking at today, Jesus puts a major focus on the need for understanding. The word translated understanding is really has an interesting meaning. In the Greek, the word understanding actually means to bring together. And the idea seems to be this. It's like taking concepts, things that you've heard, things that you have seen, things that you've experienced, and then bringing that together with the meaning you can get from those things that you have seen or experienced and heard. And if you don't get meaning from those events, you don't understand. You're not bringing the two together. You're not bringing the event with the meaning of the event or even the application of the event. What do I do with this material? What do I do with this, these facts? Well, that's where understanding comes in. That's bringing the two together. And so Jesus says, you haven't done that. Telling to the disciples, you haven't brought these two things together. You've experienced these feedings of the thousands of people, but you haven't comprehended the meaning of those things. You don't understand. So, Jesus actually then uses these opportunities to help us see that we need to give attention to understanding as well. So, three things we're going to look at in relation to this, three main things. The first one is this. The Lord often helps us understand truth by repeating the lessons we need to learn, by repeating them. The first 10 verses of chapter 8 remind us of talking about the time when Jesus fed 4,000 people with only 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And one of the first things, probably the first thing that came to my mind and probably comes to your mind when you look at this is, we've heard this before. It was Yogi Berra, some of you know the baseball player and manager who said it's like deja vu all over again. I mean, this is the second time there's been a feeding of thousands of people. Back in Mark chapter 6, it spoke of 5,000 men being fed instead of 4,000. So there's some differences. It speaks of 5 loaves of bread there in chapter 6 instead of 7 loaves that we have here in chapter 8. It spoke of 12 baskets full of food left over against 7 left over in chapter 8. But other than those differences, I mean, the stories are extremely similar. In both cases, Jesus expresses compassion for the crowd that's been following him, been listening to him teaching for several days. And he expresses concern, he expresses compassion for them because they're going to need food to eat. They're going to need something to eat. In both cases, he does that. In both cases, he brings the disciples in the discussion so they can participate in understanding what are we going to do and how do we take care of this need? How do we take care of these people? In both cases, the disciples are involved in actually serving the people, the bread and the fish. And of course, in both cases, they're gathering up baskets full that are left over. As a matter of fact, these stories are so similar that critics say there was actually just one story. There was actually just one feeding of the thousands. And you had all these different people who saw it from different angles and had different perspectives on it. And as it got passed down and talked about, then little by little, it kind of evolved into two different stories. And so that's what Mark picked up on. He picks on the fact that they evolved into two stories, and that's why we have two stories, you know, 5,000, 4,000. That's what critics say. But there's a big problem with that theory, and it's verses 19 and 20. Because Jesus actually reminds them of two times. You know, he reminds them in verse 19 of the 5 loaves and the 5,000. In verse 20, he reminds them of the 7 loaves and the 4,000 who were fed. So Jesus is calling their attention to two separate events. So I believe it's right for us to read the passage just like Mark records it. This is a second miracle of feeding thousands and thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Now, I think one of the obvious questions is why? Why did Jesus do this same miracle and do it in an almost identical way both times? Clearly, there were things that Jesus wanted the disciples to learn from this. And it's obvious once we look at verses 14 to 20 in a little more detail that they didn't get the lesson the first time. They did not understand what they needed to understand from the feeding of the 5,000. And then as you look at those verses, you realize they did not get what they were supposed to get the second time either. They didn't understand either time. But you see God's mercy toward His people and that He's willing to repeat lessons to us, to repeat things to us that He's already told us before, things He's already revealed to us before, but He repeats it. And so that's God's mercy. I'm going to look at three aspects of God repeating lessons to us that we've already heard, we've already been taught. First one is this: when the Lord grants us insight into His Word, we need to recognize these truths as being very important. We need to recognize them as being important. Jesus called His disciples together, so obviously so that He could teach them, so He could give them personal instruction and training. It stands to reason that if the Son of God, the Messiah, has a lesson that He wants to teach you, it's an important lesson. I mean, He's not going to get into fluff that's not necessary. The Son of God is going to teach you something, and it's an important lesson, and you need to consider each lesson as an important lesson. If he thinks it's important enough for you to understand it. It's really kind of amazing as you look at verses 1 through 10 and see how that the feeding of the 4,000 kind of plays itself out, and you don't even get a hint that the disciples even make any connection with the fact that this has happened before. There's not even a hint of that. There's several really good times where you think, somebody would have said, hey, I bet I know. Here's what we could do. I mean, there's no connection. Look in verse 2. In verse 2 there, Jesus speaks of, He says, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. He said almost the exact same thing when He ends up feeding the 5,000. Compassion for the people. They have nothing to eat. They've been with Me all these days. That would be a good time to remember what happened before when you had all these people and they had nothing to eat. But you get no indication it even comes to anybody's mind. Verse 4, the disciples are asking, they say, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? They said almost the exact same thing the first time. You almost think after the words get out, they go like, hey, now I remember. Nobody remembered. At least as far as we can see, nobody even made any connection. Verse 5. Surely Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? 7. Same thing. He had them go out and find how many loaves are there. Once again, if anybody made any connection, nobody says anything. Nobody you get no idea that they actually remembered in any real sense what even had happened before. They obviously did remember, but they're making no connection because they didn't understand. What did He want them to get the first time? Well, there's all kinds of lessons that you could get from that. One of the obvious things, it's another example of how compassionate Jesus Christ is for those in need, especially even those who are not believers. There's a real compassion for people. Another thing you see that I think you'd have to realize is the Son of God is powerful. He has power. He can take bread and fish and multiply them instantaneously in ways that are definitely not natural. They are supernatural. He has power over bread and fish. You could also remind yourself or see a real clear picture of Jesus being the provider. He will take care of His people. He even takes care of those who are not believers who are there. Surely He's going to take care of His people, of His disciples. And of course, all the miracles were ultimately pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They're all giving evidence to the fact that He's the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. When we make this application for ourselves, those are things they should have seen. We obviously don't have the same opportunity they had, you know, to actually walk with Jesus, to see those miracles personally and actually even participate in some of those miracles like they did. But Jesus Christ is just as intent on teaching us important truths too. And it's usually in a combination of ways that He teaches us. I mean, we learn things just by reading the Scriptures on our own, praying through those Scriptures. We learn things when we're in Bible studies, when we're in sermons, you know, in worship times in church. books that we read, conversations that we have with people where we learn things. And there's the lessons there. And oftentimes the lessons are especially probably imprinted on our minds related if there's an issue going on, like, you know, some, like a sickness, disease, some sort of serious accident that's taken place. And you're understanding scriptures related especially to what's going on with that, or a time of financial need. And you're relating scriptures to that issue. And as you're trying to work through that, conflicts in relationships, and you're trying to understand scriptures in relationship to those conflicts. Times of just great uncertainty. You're going to have to make some big decisions here and you're not sure what to do. You know, there's going to be lessons that the Lord teaches us through all those things. And every single lesson that He teaches us is important. There are no throwaway lessons. They're all important. And if you're like me, it's too easy. It's very easy to forget those lessons. They're really important at the time. And then kind of when you get through the financial crisis, you get over the sickness, you make the big decision, just kind of move on sometimes and kind of forget the lesson that was there. So one of the things I think that's here, the fact that He repeats lessons to us tells us that the lessons that He tells us at the very beginning are important lessons that we need to be careful and to really ask God to help us to remember. There was a guy, a friend of mine, a youth minister, he said, I remember him saying, one of the prayers that he prayed for himself a lot was, Lord, help me not to forget the things that You've already taught me. And I thought that was a really good prayer to pray. Okay, another thing we can see in these verses about understanding truth is this. To understand the truth, we need to take time to think deeply about what we have learned and the implications for our lives. Think deeply about these things. We need to skip over now to verses 14 to 21 and to see a follow-up to how poorly the disciples understood what they just experienced. So let me read those verses for you again. They had forgotten to take in bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And He was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to Him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to Him, 7. He said to them, do you not yet understand? So here Jesus begins to teach the disciples another important lesson. In verse 15, He says, I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I want you to beware of the leaven of Herod. So He's teaching them another important lesson. They totally missed the point. The very fact that He mentions leaven, which He intends as a metaphor, and we'll get to that lesson a little later. When He mentions leaven, they think bread. Because you use leaven, you use yeast when you're making bread. So their mind moves immediately to bread. And say they start talking about the fact that, well, we didn't bring enough bread. We only have one loaf, or maybe even less than a loaf. So they totally missed the point. Jesus wasn't talking to them about bread. And at this point, then Jesus changes directions, and He rebukes them for not understanding the truths that were communicated to them through those miracles of the loaves and the fishes. And He quizzes them to make sure they remember the facts. Make sure they remember the details. How many baskets of leftovers were there for each miracle? And they did it right. It was 12 the first time and 7 from the second. So they remembered the details. But obviously they did not learn from the miracles. They did not bring together those two things, what they experienced and the meaning that went with it. They didn't bring the two together, therefore they didn't understand. And they even took part in the miracle. I mean, if you remember, there's a good chance, we don't know exactly where the bread and the fish multiplied, whether it was in Jesus' hands or whether it multiplied, as He put it, in the disciples' hands. But they were right there. I mean, they had to see something of bread multiplying right before their eyes, maybe in their very hands, as that was happening. And no doubt they were amazed at what happened, but they didn't take time to think about it. They were amazed, but didn't think about it. And then after Jesus' brief review of them of the facts, he says, "Do you not yet understand?" They remembered the details, but they had not brought together the meaning or the application. They didn't understand. And there were a couple lessons they could have, that they, if they had understood, they would not have a problem with the fact that they had let, they had a loaf of bread or less in the boat with them. Jesus is powerful. He's shown he has power over bread. You have less than what you need, maybe he could help. He's the provider. He's not going to let you go hungry. He's going to take care of you. If they had just learned those two simple lessons, I think that's why Jesus says, "Don't you get it? You remember how much was left over? You remember what you started with? Think about it. Can you learn a lesson there?" So, the point that we need to take as well is, in order for us to understand, we need to take time to think about the lessons. We need to take time to think about what's been, what we have learned, what's been taught to us, even if it's a lesson you're studying, if you're teaching. If you're teaching a lesson to kids, adults, whoever you're teaching it for, do more than just get the lesson prepared step by step. Think about the lesson for yourself. Make some application for yourself. Ask God, how does this relate to my life? What are some things that I can learn from this? You've got to do that first. Well, not first, but you do that as part of preparing the lesson. If you're in a Bible study, if you're in the worship service and you're taking notes and filling in the blanks, that's super. That's great. In the process, don't just get the information. The information is important. But ask God to help you do something with the information. You can even do it even while you're there. You know, if you're getting some points from the lesson, you can say, "Gosh, Lord, help me to understand that. I need to know that better." I mean, just breathe it real quick. You don't have to say it out loud. Just breathe a prayer, you know, like that. Or you can say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. That's really amazing. Thank you for reminding me of that truth." Bring it into your prayers. You know, begin to think about it. Do something with it. Do something with it. Otherwise, you're going to be like the disciples, and I do the same thing, where you get something and don't really think about the meaning of it, and then there's no application. Well, the lessons are important. That's why he teaches us the lessons. So we need to do something with the lessons. Okay, a third lesson that we can get from here, the fact that Jesus repeats lessons to us, is this. We need to be humble about the depth of our own understanding and patient with others. So we need to be humble. It's easy to look at the disciples and just be amazed at how dense they seem to be. It's easy to wonder how they could have the best teacher in the history of the world and still not get the message, still not get the lesson. But I'm sure you're probably as guilty as I am of the same thing probably happening to you. It's kind of discouraging sometimes when I'll pull a book off the shelf or see a book or reminded of it, and I pull the book off and look at all the things I've underlined and realize how little I feel like I really still remember from that book. Or look at some of my notes from a past Bible study that we've done and think, "Boy, that was good stuff. I don't remember hardly any of it." Or to kind of review scriptures that I've memorized in the past, and I still have some of them, you know, aspects of it still memorized. And I can remember how applications that I made for those scriptures. And then I look, am I still making those applications? Maybe not exactly the same, maybe not at all. We do the same thing. We are taught wonderful things, really important truths, and it's easy to kind of move away from it and just kind of almost forget about it. So one thing this can help us do is to be humble. Grateful for what he's taught us, but also humble. Because we've probably been taught way more than we have comprehended. So there's a place for being humble. There's also a place for being understanding when you're trying to teach somebody. And they're not getting it. This is probably especially helpful to us as parents. I'm sure you probably had the same experience. You talked about something over and over and you're like, "We've talked about this before, right? This isn't new material. This is the same thing we've been saying There's a place for being patient with that. Because God is patient with us. So there's a place for being patient. Hold them accountable, but still be patient at the same time. So there's a place for being humble about our own depth of understanding and being patient with others. So even the Lord had to repeat lessons multiple times to his disciples to understand basic truth. So if he had to repeat, it's a good chance you're going to have to too. The second main idea that I want to look at is this about understanding. If we will not believe the truth, then we will not understand the truth. There's a sense where belief comes before understanding, or at least before a depth of understanding. We get this from a brief conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees after the miracle feeding of the 4,000. This is in verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's read those again. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. After the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, it says Jesus and the disciples get in their boat, and they go basically from the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and now they have moved over to the west side. At this point, Mark tells us there's still another encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees. They come to Jesus and immediately begin to argue with him. And they're asking Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. Now, what they're asking for is something that a test will give evidence, will give confirmation to the fact that what he is saying is true, that he is a trustworthy prophet, and something that will attest to that. They're not necessarily asking for a miracle, although the miracles do and did attest to that. But if you remember, the Pharisees never acknowledged Jesus' miracles as coming from God. We saw back in Mark chapter 3, they actually felt like Jesus' miracles came from Satan. They felt like that he was in cahoots with Satan, and that's where the miracles were come from. So they didn't see his miracles as attesting to the trustworthiness of his message or the fact that he's actually the Messiah. Why was that? It's because they refused to believe he was the Messiah. So since they refused to believe, the evidence was lost on them. Because there was unbelief, therefore there was not understanding. Now, the first application I want to make here is this. Questions about the faith should come from a desire to better understand, not to undermine it. Questions about the faith we're talking about here. The Pharisees could not learn, and Jesus would not give them what they asked for. They were approaching Jesus from a predetermined position of unbelief. They had already decided, we don't believe. We've seen all these miracles. We've heard about all these things. That's why we're here checking you out. But we don't believe that. So show us something else. But obviously Jesus understands, it doesn't matter what I do. They had already predetermined, we will not believe. So it did not matter what else Jesus would do. They would find a reason not to believe that as well. Because they're starting from unbelief. Therefore, there is no further understanding because of their unbelief. And actually, these men were very knowledgeable of the Scripture. They knew the Old Testament. They knew it very well. But even with all their knowledge of knowing those details, they did not recognize the meaning that went with the details, that went with the facts, that went with the truth. They didn't understand it. And they certainly were not interested in learning anything from Jesus. Now, this is really a natural action. And you guys may have done this yourself. You may have had conversations with other people who have done the same thing. You know, they've already determined they're not going to believe in Christ. And there is still a place for talking with them. Jesus does not talk with them very long here, but he's had other conversations with them. There's still a place for talking with someone who is coming to you from a predetermined position of unbelief and just trusting God that he will bring the light, he will bring the faith in his time and in his way. So there's still a place for talking with them. But as far as an application we need to make, asking questions is a good way to understand. And so what we're saying here though is it's for us, as far as we're concerned, if we're going to use questions in a good way, we have to ask questions from a position of belief. And another way to say it is from a place of being teachable. The fact that you have your basic understanding, your basic beliefs of what the Christian faith is, and you're asking questions really to continue to learn more So there's a place for asking questions, but we do it from a position of faith, not from a position of unbelief. And that's important as far as continuing to grow in understanding. Now, we also need to notice something else in these verses. It says in verse 12 that as they ask this question, before Jesus answered them, it says he sighed deeply in his spirit. Jesus had given them abundant proofs that he was the one who was sent from the Father, that his message was a trustworthy message. They had had abundant proofs of that. But these religious leaders, as we've said, would not believe. So there was an anguish that Jesus is expressing, that it comes from deep within him. It says he sighed deeply within his spirit. He was grieved about what he was hearing from these men. And he solemnly declares to them, he says, you're not going to get a sign. This generation is not going to get a sign. So from this, we say our next point. Unbelief grieves the Lord. Unbelief grieves him. Jesus grieved over the ruin that these men were bringing to their life by their unbelief. And for the confusion and unbelief they were trying to spread to others as well. They had really set themselves up as Jesus' enemies. But I think it's really interesting to note here that Jesus could not interact with them without having a deep sorrow for them. If you've had conversations with people who are very antagonistic about the Christian faith and really can be almost kind of in your face in some of the arguments and that kind of stuff, that can be very irritating and very difficult to deal with. But Jesus gives us an example here. Even when that happens, there still needs to be a deep concern, a grief even, for where they're coming from and that God would change their heart. So that still needs to go with it, a sorrow and a grieving over the fact of the unbelief that you're hearing. That can help even as you're carrying on the conversation with them. Okay, there's a final insight that I think we can get about understanding in these verses that can be helpful to us as well. So number 3 on your outline. We must take heed to the Lord's warnings if we're to grow in understanding the truth. We've been looking at these verses, but let me look at them again. This is Jesus, after talking with the Pharisees, Jesus now turns his attention again to the disciples, and he's going to give them a warning specifically related to the Pharisees and others. Look at verses 14 to 16 again. They had forgotten to take bread, did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them, and he was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. We've already pointed out the fact that they completely missed this warning. They did not register at all. They could totally miss the point. They were fixating on the word leaven. And the word leaven is important in this. Jesus wasn't talking to them about bread, but he was giving it as a metaphor, and it's a very important metaphor for us to understand here. He was using this to talk about how false teachings can permeate and can actually have a almost imperceptible effect, bad effect, consequence, if they're allowed to continue to grow and to fester. Yeast or leaven, as you know, especially those who bake bread, you put yeast in it, and it's a little bit of yeast for the loaf, but that little bit of yeast is supposed to work itself all the way through the loaf so that all the loaf will be affected and all the loaf will rise. Well, here's what J.C. Ryle said about trying to apply that to what Jesus is saying about these false teachings. He says, leaven exactly describes the small beginnings of false doctrine, the subtle way in which it insensibly pervades a man's religion, the deadly power with which it changes the whole character of his Christianity. Just a little bit of false doctrine can have major implications in a person's belief system and in their understanding of the Christian faith. Just a little bit of false doctrine. It doesn't take much because it begins to permeate and it begins to affect so many things. And that's why Jesus is warning. And he's giving two examples here of leaven, of false teachings that need to be understood. First, he describes the first one as leaven of the Pharisees. And the second one he describes as leaven of Herod. So let's take those in order. When we think about the teaching and example of the Pharisees, this is the warning I think we should see that Jesus was trying to give to the disciples. At the next point there, be careful of the self-righteousness that comes from a focus on external traditions and ignores the heart. In the confrontations that Jesus has had with the Pharisees, it's been very obvious that their focus is the religious traditions that have been handed down to them for centuries. And that's where their focus is, these religious traditions. Traditions can be very helpful to us. And we shouldn't just throw out traditions. I mean, there's a lot we can learn from tradition, from the people that have gone before us, and where those traditions came from, and why they're there. So traditions can be very important. They're not bad in themselves. But the Pharisees only focused on the external matter of keeping the traditions. They had no concern about the condition of a person's heart. So what they were saying is, as long as a person kept the tradition, did the outward tradition, everything was fine. And you better do the outward tradition or everything's not fine. And that's really all they focused on. There was such a blind loyalty to the tradition that they were willing to set aside Scripture and let tradition take the place of Scripture. Now that's a real problem. Because what happens is you become self-centered. You become self-righteous. Because you're not even thinking about your heart. You're just thinking about the outward stuff I have to do. But the heart is not coming into the matter. And that even though you're doing the outward things rightly, the heart is offensive to God. And so you're missing the point, like the Pharisees are missing the point. So he says, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Don't be so committed to the traditions that you miss the heart. The two things need to go together. Think about the tradition, but think about your heart too. So Jesus warns us to be careful of this because it's a deadly error that can actually end up distorting a person's whole understanding of the Christian faith. Because what happens is if you do that, your faith becomes shallow. Your faith becomes just a formality that you're just going through, and it really ends up having less and less effect on the rest of your life. It's just you do the things you do on Sunday or whatever day of the week, and then everything else is separate from that. That is not good. That is not good at all. So Jesus says, don't let that happen. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What about the leaven of Herod? Well, Herod's followers are connected with the Sadducees. So I'm going to tie some things in with the Sadducees here to help us understand, I think, what he means when he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. The Sadducees were a religious group, but they were interesting in the fact that they rejected the resurrection from the dead. They rejected the immortality of the soul. So in other words, when somebody dies, that's it. It's over. There's no immortality of the soul. There's no resurrection of the dead at a later point. Will never happen. So that's what they believed. They were also very willing to see Greek culture and Greek philosophy be spread throughout Israel. So even though they were a religious group, they were very secular and very worldly in the way that they looked at things. And that fits really well with Herod and those who were in Herod's camp. So what's the warning here? I think it's this. Be careful of worldly philosophies that end up taking precedence over the Word of God. The Herodians and the Sadducees were more interested in worldly philosophies than they were about the Scriptures. And once again, this is so easy to do. Because we hear, it may not be an actual teaching, but we are exposed to, maybe that's a better way to say it, we're exposed to worldly philosophies and worldly teachings all through the day and all through the week. If you watch the Super Bowl, I don't know what all the commercials are going to be about, but you're going to be exposed to all kinds of worldly philosophies on every commercial that you see, every single one, without exception. There's the philosophy behind what they're selling. We're exposed to those things all the time. And we have to be careful of those things. We have to be on guard. That's why Jesus says, be careful, because a little bit will cause big problems in your life. I mean, we're inundated, for example, in our culture with the world's outlook on marriage and family to the detriment of what marriage and family are even mean. We're just inundated with worldly philosophies on that. We're inundated with the world's view of modesty, or actually the lack thereof of modesty. We're just inundated with it all the time. We're inundated with the world's teachings on self-esteem and love yourself. I just get so sick of that. I hear it so much. I think, but you hear it all the time. All the time. It's like, I'm just amazed at how often I hear that. We're inundated with the idea that the issues that you have in your life, you blame it on somebody else. You blame because of what so-and-so did in my life in the past. As long as it's not me. It can't be me that's the problem. It can't be my heart that's the issue. It's something outside of me. That's the world's teaching. Somebody else is the problem, not me. If you begin to take on any of those kind of things, and there's so many more, it's going to affect your understanding of the Christian faith, and it's going to end up tearing it down. Those are false philosophies that will ruin your faith. So one of the ways that we understand is we take heed to the warnings about false teachings that can come in, because that will nullify much of the understanding that you had in the past. The Christian faith is a faith that affects every area of life. It doesn't just affect what you do for a few hours on Sunday morning. The Christian faith is intended to affect every single thought that you have, every single opinion, every decision that you make, every activity you're involved in, every subject matter, whatever it might be. The Christian faith and the Scriptures are intended to address every single aspect of that. And we've got to keep that in mind. It's a complete faith. It's not just one that just kind of fits here and there. So God has been gracious to give us His Word. He wants us to understand. God's been gracious to give us teachers in the present, teachers down through history that have been so helpful to help us understand. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of the Scripture. And we just trust that He'll continue to give us understanding as well. Lord, we want to thank You very much for the fact that You are such a gracious God. I do thank You that for the truth that is there. There is such a thing as error. There is such a thing as falsehood. But You are the truth. And You reveal truth to us. And You confirm truth to us. You repeat those lessons to us. Thank You for doing that. We are so weak. We are so... We know we don't measure up. Even as Christians who have been Christians maybe for many years, we just fall short so much of the time. Thank You for being patient with us. Thank You for continuing to teach us things that we should have learned years ago. Or maybe we did learn years ago and we forgot about it. Help us to continue to grow in our understanding of You and understanding of Your Word. And we ask that You would be patient with us and that You would help us to even be more diligent to apply the things that we hear and the things that we learn. Help us to be diligent to avoid the errors that can actually be so damaging to our understanding, so damaging to our faith. Lord, help us. We ask for Your help. We also want to take this opportunity to just invite your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the price for your sin and provides righteousness that you need in Christ. And a prayer like this will be a way to start if you've never put your faith in Christ. Lord, I realize that I am sinful. I realize that I've not measured up to what You have called me to be. I have fallen so far short of what Your Word says, of what Your law says is right and wrong. But I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the price He paid for my sin. And I want to receive Him as my Savior so that my sin can be forgiven, so the guilt can be removed. And I want to receive Him as my Lord. Thank You for the righteousness that You give. And I want to follow Him as my Lord for the rest of my days. If you want to talk about that in more detail, make a note in your tear off, and we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.